Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Good morning to you from the members of the Monte Vista Church of Christ, which meets at 2202 North 40th Street, in Phoenix, Arizona. We assemble for worship every Lord's Day on Sunday morning at 9:30, and then again at 6 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, and on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock for Bible study. You're certainly welcome to come and to join us at any of those services. I know for a fact that many of our listeners are members of other churches, other congregations, and you're probably, as you're listening to this show, on your way to your own worship service this morning. I congratulate you for making a good decision to do that. Let me ask you a favor. Consider, if you would, giving us some of your time this afternoon. At 2 o'clock this afternoon, we begin a gospel meeting here at the Church of Christ at Monte Vista and 40th Street. Our speaker will be Gary Henry. Brother Henry is a preacher from Nashville, Tennessee, and he's written a book entitled Diligently Seeking God, which is a book that's devoted to daily devotional messages. I know for a fact that many in the Phoenix area have purchased that book and use it to get our day started off correctly. Well, we've asked Brother Henry to come and to spend a week with us, talking to us about messages of devotion. Diligently Seeking God is the title of our gospel meeting. We've designed a very special time for this meeting to begin, and that's 2 o'clock this afternoon. And we did that primarily because we know that you have your own worship services to attend in the mornings, and it would be unreasonable for us to invite you to come and to be with us and to miss your own church services. So we've changed for just this beginning day of the gospel meeting to a service that's perhaps more convenient for you if you'd like to come and visit with us. We'd sure like to see you. We'd like everyone to come and to be exposed to God's Word. We also, somewhat selfishly perhaps, would like to see some of our friends that we haven't seen for a while, and certainly this might be a good opportunity for that to happen. So we invite you to come and to assemble with us at 2 o'clock this afternoon. We'll have a Bible study first, and then we'll have a lesson that is brought to us by Brother Henry. And incidentally, our gospel meeting will continue each evening, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock at the same location, and certainly you're welcome to come and join us in that study also. In our programs recently, we've been dealing with the question, what is the one true church that the Apostle Paul writes about in Ephesians, the fourth chapter? If there is just one true church, if there's just one body of believers that will inherit the blessings that Jesus Christ came and died for mankind to have, then it certainly incumbent upon us to study, to examine various religions to determine which one is the one true church. We began our examination several weeks ago by spending a couple of programs examining the religion of Islam. We followed that with an examination of Catholicism, and now we're considering the religion of Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This, I think, is our third, perhaps our fourth lesson in this study. And we have come to the point where we are looking at reasons that would defeat Mormonism. Reasons, scriptural reasons, where Mormonism simply is not that church that is designed, talked about, implemented, and approved by God in the Bible. We began by suggesting to you that the Book of Mormon should be rejected because there's no need for it, that the Bible gives us everything that we need for life and godliness, and we went on to show scriptures that teach that lesson very, very clearly. We followed that with the point that Mormonism is defeated because, or should be rejected, because Joseph Smith is a false prophet. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, is a false prophet. And we went to the Bible and to secular history to show that indeed is the truth. We were looking at the prophecies that Joseph Smith had espoused to see, in fact, if they were from God and came true, or if they were from man and failed. The final Smith prophecy that I want to consider with you deals with moon inhabitants, that is, the inhabitants of the moon. A devout and dedicated Mormon associate of Joseph Smith by the name of Oliver B. Huntington quoted Joseph Smith describing his revelation concerning the inhabitants that he said was on the moon. This is that quote. "The inhabitants of the moon are more of a uniform size than the inhabitants of the earth, being about 6 feet in height. They dress very much like the Quaker style and are quite general in style, or the one fashion of dress. They live to be very old, coming generally near 1,000 years. That is a quote from a prophecy made by Joseph Smith. Needless to say, that prophecy has been proven wrong, hasn't it? Joseph Smith, therefore, is a false prophet. He is not a true prophet. He has failed repeatedly to pass God's simple test for the determining of the authenticity of a prophet. And because of that, Joseph Smith should be rejected. A third reason to reject Mormonism as the one church, the one true body of believers that God set forth, is that the Mormon record should be rejected because the vast number of errors, contradictions, and absurd statements that you find in that book. Does the Book of Mormon, does the Mormon divine record, the fundamental books being the Book of Mormon, the divine, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, do they bear the marks of divine inspiration? What are the results when the standards of Mormon authority are held to the same standard of examination that the Bible successfully meets? The conclusion, from overwhelming evidence, in fact, is that the Book of Mormon does not meet the criteria of inspiration. The Bible, we know, has come from God. The Book of Mormon, it is claimed, also came from God. If God is the author of both, they should harmonize, should they not? This is certainly not the case with the Bible and the Book of Mormon. There are a number of contradictions between the Bible and the Book of Mormon. For example, the Bible teaches that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's taught in the Bible in Micah the 5th chapter in verse 2 and in Matthew the 2nd chapter in verse 1. The Book of Mormon teaches that Jesus was born of Mary at Jerusalem. That's found in the Book of Mormon, Alma chapter 7 and verse 10. And even though Bethlehem is in close proximity to Jerusalem, they're certainly not the same place. It's not the nature of those who penned the scriptures under inspiration to only be close in what they wrote. It was essential that they be 100% accurate in everything. The Bible teaches that the name Christian was first given to the Lord's disciples in Antioch. The Bible teaches that in Acts 11 and verse 26. That was approximately 40 to 43 A.D. that it was written. The Book of Mormon contradicts that by stating that the wearing of the name Christian occurred much earlier. That's found in Alma chapter 46, verse 15. The footnote in the Book of Mormon at the bottom of the page where Alma 46, 15 is found gives the date as 73 B.C., before Christ. Well, who do you believe? Do you believe Luke, the inspired writer of the Bible, or do you believe Joseph Smith? The Bible teaches that there were 3 hours of darkness at the death of Christ, Matthew 27, verse 45, Mark 15, verse 33, Luke 23, verse 44. The Book of Mormon teaches that there were 3 days of darkness, 1 Nephi 19:10. Whom do you believe? The New Testament writers or Joseph Smith? If both were written under inspiration, there should be no contradiction. One key area of contradiction between Mormonism and the Bible is the concept of the Godhead. We've talked some about that already. Mormonism teaches that God was subject to the law of progression, that certain powers were developed over time which made him God. Even though that does seem to contradict some of his early writings, Joseph Smith eventually embraced that view himself. This, of course, contradicts a number of Bible passages. Genesis 21:33 refers to God as the everlasting God. Psalms 90 and verse 2 exclaims, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Mormonism teaches that God is a physical being. Joseph Smith wrote, quote, "The Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's," unquote. But the Bible teaches that God is a spirit, John 4, verse 24, and that spirits do not possess flesh and bone, Luke 24, verse 39. Brigham Young taught that Christ was conceived as consequence of a sexual union between Adam, God, and Mary. That contradicts the plain teachings of Matthew, the first chapter, and Luke, the first chapter. Mormonism endorses the doctrine of polytheism, the belief in many gods. Orson Pratt, an apostle in the Mormon Church, wrote, quote, "In the heavens where our spirits were born, there are many gods," unquote. But the Bible teaches that God is one, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, James 2, verse 19. Contradiction after contradiction is found between the Bible and the Mormon standards of written authority. I would tell you, both cannot be true. The Bible has withstood critical examination and instilled faith in its readers. Mormon standards of authority fail on both counts. Also, Joseph Smith identified the Book of Mormon as the most correct of any book on earth, unquote. If that was true, then why have thousands of changes been made in the grammar, the punctuation, and the word structure since the first edition was printed in 1830? The reorganized LDS Church has the corrected handwritten manuscript that went to the printer, and also microfilms of part of the original manuscript is dictated by Joseph Smith. A comparison of just one page of material revealed 80 changes between the two manuscripts. They estimate the total number of changes that to reach as high as 35,000. Joseph Smith, not the Joseph Smith who originated the church, but Joseph F. Smith, the sixth president of the Mormon Church, said, quote, "Joseph did not render the writing on the gold plates into English language in his own style of language, as many people believe, but every word and every letter was given to him by the gift and power of God." That is so important. Let me restate that. This is a statement, a quote from Joseph F. Smith, sixth president of the Mormon Church, someone they declared to be inspired. He said, quote, "Joseph did not render the writing on the gold plates into English language in some of his own style of language, as many people believe, but every word and every letter was given him by the gift and the power of God. Unquote. It is inconceivable to me that anyone would think that God would author something containing thousands of errors and would have to be edited and corrected by man. Who could believe such a thing? The Bible depicts a God whose wisdom cannot be compared with man's. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Absurdities abound in the critical analysis of the Book of Mormon that helps to prove its earthly origin rather than its heavenly one. For example, the Book of Mormon is guilty of extensive plagiarism of the King James Version of the Bible. Mosiah 14 is an exact reproduction of the King James translation of Isaiah chapter 53. It's amazing to me to see phrase after phrase of the King's English used in a book that was supposedly written 1,200 years before the King James Version was produced. How is that possible? It's also surprising to see the inclusion of the French word adieu, used in Jacob 7 and verse 27 of the Book of Mormon, knowing that it was supposed to be written by a Jew in Egyptian hieroglyphics in the 5th century B.C. Here's the point of that. In Jacob 7 and 27, the Book of Mormon, there is a word, a French word, and that was supposed to have been written by a Jew in Egyptian in the 5th century B.C. Does that make sense to you? Finally, archaeology has been a great friend of the Bible, establishing further evidence of its heavenly origin. Time after time, year after year, we see new facts from archaeology that simply go to testify even more that the Bible is from God and not from man. But the same cannot be true of the Book of Mormon. William Brody Couch states the situation forcefully when he writes, quote, "It is strange that if the Book of Mormon be indeed an ancient record of inhabitants upon the American continent, as the book claims, archaeology has not been able to confirm this truth as being true of the biblical record. To date, the most that can be said is that archaeology has proved the land to be inhabited, and faithful Mormons continue to hope that some shred of directly confirming evidence one day will break into view. There's been no scroll, there's been no parchment, no plate discovered bearing the name of one single person or place mentioned in the Book of Mormon. Many names have been uncovered, to be sure, but there are the names of the Incas and the Mayas and other primitive tribes. They are not the names, the Book of Mormon says, were used by the ancient peoples at the time." Unquote. Archaeology proves the Bible to be true. Archaeology has no hint of the things that the Book of Mormon say happened so many years ago. The Bible has been served well over the years by archaeology. It's provided clear evidence of the Bible's divine origin. The lack of such for the Book of Mormon is one more nail in the coffin in its claim of divine inspiration. Let me conclude my comments by reviewing again the profound statement by Orson Pratt, a Mormon apostle, regarding the Book of Mormon. Quote, "This book must either be true or false. The message in the Book of Mormon is such that if true, no one can possibly be saved and reject it, but if false, no one can possibly be saved and receive it. Therefore, every soul in all of the world is equally interested in ascertaining its truth, or if after rigid examination it be found an imposition, it should be extensively published to the world as such. The evidences and the arguments on which the imposture was detected should be clearly and logically stated, that those who have been sincerely yet unfortunately deceived may perceive the nature of the deception and reclaimed, and that those who continue to publish the delusion may be exposed and silenced by the evidences adduced from Scripture and reason." Unquote. That was a statement from Orson Pratt, a Mormon claiming to be an apostle, regarding the Book of Mormon. And I agree with that 100%. The invitation to investigate the Book of Mormon and Joseph Smith, its author, has been taken seriously. I am well aware that the eternal destiny of souls are at stake. Much more could be said, but enough evidence has been presented to help one answer truthfully the question, is the Book of Mormon from God or man? Is the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints man-made or God-made? Is it the one church referred to in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, or is it just another church on the horizon of so many man-made churches that will fail when comes the day of judgment? The Book of Mormon is a product of the fertile imagination of man, or perhaps men, plural. God did not provide for future revelation beyond the Bible. God's plan was that all things were to be summed up in Jesus Christ. Christ finished every aspect of the work that he intended to do. His words, as recorded in the New Testament, will save and strengthen souls, but only if they're obeyed. His words will one day be our final judge. I have endeavored in this series of lessons to set forth available evidence as plainly as I can, yet with firmness. True love directs us to warn men when their religion is built on sifting sand. Those who seek the truth will not be disappointed in such an examination. Lord willing, in our next show, we will begin an examination of the Seventh-day Adventist religion. I'd like to take a look at Seventh-day Adventism and see. I believe that religion needs to be studied because it presents a significant religious influence in our culture. The Adventist News Network claims that Seventh-day Adventists are considered to be among the world's fastest-growing denominations. Their own website says that they number almost 5 million around the world. The Seventh-day Adventist churches operates 155 hospitals and sanitariums around the world. Additionally, it operates 276 dispensaries and clinics. They claim that in a recent year, nearly 6 million people were treated at Seventh-day Adventist facilities. Seventh-day Adventists operate the largest Protestant school system in the world. Did you know that? They have approximately 4,400 kindergartens and elementary schools, 927 secondary schools, 92 colleges. They have specialized schools and university education at every level. The total enrollment at a recent year was 657,000 at their schools. 185 out of the 250 countries listed by the United Nations have Seventh-day Adventist presence. And therein is the reason that I want to take a close look at the Seventh-day Adventist religion. Is that, in fact, the religion that is talked about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, as being the one church? Lord willing, we can go to His Word and answer those questions beginning in our next program. Thank you so much for listening, and I hope that you'll remember the invitation that I started this program out with today, an invitation to come and to join us at 2 o'clock this afternoon as our gospel meeting begins. Diligently Seeking God, the title of our subjects that will be presented to us by a visiting preacher from Nashville, Tennessee, named Gary Henry. Won't you come? You're certainly invited. Bring your Bible. Compare the things that you hear said with the things that you see revealed. Ascertain whether the message is from God or from man. Thank you for listening. Oh,
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.